Join me in the reading of God's word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up, and they choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and those are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil and the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. And want to, while you're doing that, take a moment to remind our church family about a little thing that we've started last week. Just to remind you, maybe you weren't here that last week, or maybe you weren't able to do it, but we have made little cards like this, one for each family member in our church, and we have posted those on a display out in the foyer area, and we're asking you to go there and pick one up, and they are backwards, so you cannot see who you're choosing, and we don't want you to choose yourself. And we don't want you to put anyone back, all right? So you, whatever you choose, please hold on to it. And all we're asking you to do is in the month of November, just to pray for that family. We are seeking to again seek the Lord in for personal renewal and revival. And one of the ways to be able to do that is to pray for each other. And there's some suggested ways to pray. Of course, you can go beyond that if you like, but there's some suggested ways to pray for that family according to God's word. And if you don't know the family, you can take a moment to try to learn who they are, find out who they are, and introduce yourself. This doesn't have to be altogether secret. Maybe you want to keep it that way, and that's fine. But you can certainly let them know that you're praying for them, and we may do that again. But during the month of November, we ask you to do that. In addition, there was a little book out there called How to Walk into Church. And I won't ask, but I'd like you to ask, how many of you, I'm going to ask, you don't have to answer, how many of you prayed about where to sit before you came to church? Good, I see somebody out there. But we want to encourage you, this little booklet, how do we think about our reasons for why we come to church? And many of us have the typical practice, being creatures of habit. We sit in the same seat every time. And so we want to challenge ourselves, not only about where you're sitting, but how do we think about why we're here? How do we think about this family, this body? Last week, we looked at the passage where Jesus talks about the family, the eternal family of God. Now, there aren't any more of these copies out there, and if you didn't get one, I'm going to be ordering more, and so those will be coming out here shortly. Just want to challenge us in that regard. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, we have just started a series of messages looking at the Gospel of Mark, and we've made it through the first three chapters. We've made it up to chapter 4. We're not looking at every individual passage, just some selected passages, but nevertheless, here we are to Mark chapter 4. And one of the things that we've noted as we've gotten this far is that when Jesus introduces his ministry, he starts off with the statement as a kind of summary statement of all of his ministry, what his ministry is going to be about is this: the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And that statement is like a set of guardrails that keeps you on track as you make your way through the gospel story. It helps give us understanding about what Jesus is about and what he is doing. And one of the things that we've also recognized that as Mark records his gospel, the first eight chapters of Mark's gospel simply answer the question, who is Jesus? And the way in which Jesus answers that question as that unfolds is to demonstrate his power and his authority over every domain of life. Jesus is the great king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is demonstrating his kingdom and his kingship by showing his authority over every domain of life. And we've seen that through a variety of things. His teaching, the people recognize his teaching as one with authority. His healing, the physical healing ministry that Jesus performed, his power over the demonic, his claim and power over the domain of forgiveness of sins. And then, of course, last week we looked at his claim in regards to the fact that there is a family that he is creating that even supersedes our immediate earthly families. And one of the things that I've noticed or have thought about as I've looked at some of these statements is that every one of these statements that Jesus makes are the kind of statements that turn your life inside out and upside down. Not one statement that Jesus makes can you go, wow, that was kind of neat. That was nice. Very nice. I'll think I'll add that to my life. None of his statements allow you to do that. Every one of his statements are just zingers. They just like turn your life inside out, upside down. The more you think about them, the more you realize what enormous claims that he is commanding as he calls us to himself. And so we come this morning to this chapter, Mark chapter 4, and Jesus is going to deal with the issue of our expectations as it relates to the kingdom of God. You see, the whole gospel is the kingdom of God has penetrated and intruded into the world. Now, if you hear the phrase, as we've been trying to explore a little bit, the kingdom of God, certainly there would be a set of expectations that would come to mind of what the kingdom of God would be like and what it would be about. And so Jesus is going to deal with our expectations in this chapter. Now, we're going to look at the majority of the chapter. It's an extended passage of all four parables. And in these parables, Jesus is dealing with what we should expect when it comes to this topic or the subject of the kingdom of God. So how do we think about the kingdom of God, and what would we expect? And these parables help us give some contour, some shape to our thoughts. And what we're going to do this morning is I'm just going to make some general, draw some general conclusions about the parables. We can't get into them in detail. And then at the end, so we're going to look at kind of the big picture, and then at the end, a few personal applications, some specific personal applications. So to begin with, what this section helps us realize is the unexpectedness of the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God, number one, is unexpected. It's nature, the unexpected nature of the kingdom of God. And number two, an unexpected outcome. And then number three, an unexpected call. So let's take that first one, the unexpected nature of the kingdom of God. Now, one of the things that we notice right off the bat in verse 1 is it says, and I want to give a little background here to get us on the right page, but again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. One of the things that you begin to notice as you're reading through Mark's gospel is that Jesus is making quite a stir. He is the show in town. I mean, if they were selling tickets, they would all be sold out. Jesus is the thing that is captured everybody's attention. He is the thing that is sucking up all of the oxygen. He is the one who is totally commanding the people's attention. The crowds want to get into position so that they can see what he is going to do and hear what he is going to say. And of course, as a result that as Jesus has gone around the villages and so forth, operating primarily in northern Galilee and around the city of Capernaum and then out in the outlying areas, there have been multiple responses to his preaching. First, you have the disciples themselves and a small band of people who are following him and really listening in on him and really seeking to understand and walk with him. So you have those who have received his message and they are trying to understand as they go along with the Lord. And then there's, of course, the crowd, which we read about here. And the crowd themselves, as you read in various passages, are astonished at his teaching and his miracles and just want to be able to see what Jesus is up to. And they are very much intrigued and very much interested. And yet they also find themselves very confused by him. And then there's another group of people, as we see, as Mark is beginning to unpack this for us, is that there's a growing opposition against Jesus. There's an opposition party to him. There's the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law, and they are increasingly antagonistic towards Jesus's ministry, and things are getting heated in that regard. And then, of course, we also have found out that Jesus's own family is against him, that his family think he's crazy and that they need to take control of him. We saw that a little bit last week. And I think it's quite possible that the disciples at this point in Mark's presentation, in Mark's account, could find themselves wondering, just how is this going? Like, yes, there's all this crowd and fantastic response and all these great things that Jesus is doing, but did I really sign up for the right thing? Did I choose rightly in committing myself to following Jesus? I mean, he keeps ticking off the powers that be. He keeps rubbing raw the people. That wouldn't we want those people in with us? Wouldn't we want the people who have influence and authority and who are in the in crowd? Wouldn't we want them to be on our side? And yet Jesus keeps making enemies there. And even his own family doesn't think he is right. And so I can imagine the disciples wrestling with the kingdom of God. What is it? He said that the kingdom of God is coming and that it's actually here. And I'm not so sure. I can imagine the disciples going into their homes at night and wondering to themselves, I don't know what to do with these pieces of information. Did I choose rightly? And as a result, Jesus tells four parables to help his disciples and to help the crowd understand their expectations about the kingdom of God. You see, anytime you hear even the phrase, the kingdom of God, you have a set of expectations. And of course, the disciples had a set of expectations about what the kingdom of God would be and what it would be like. And so he gives them four parables to help us to understand what is the kingdom. And I want you to see that there are four realities in each one of this section. So let's try to, in a general way, from a bird's eye view, grasp what these four realities are about the kingdom of God, and hopefully it will help you and I as we think about what is the kingdom of God. I mean, if there really is a kingdom of God, what would that kingdom be like? How would it make its entrance into the world? What would come of it? And so those are the questions we want to see. Now, number one, I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus compares the kingdom of God as a seed. The kingdom of God, he says, is a seed. There's three different parables in here that claim, that describe the kingdom of God as a seed. Now, when you think about a kingdom in general, human kingdoms, as we think about human history, have almost always come more like a wrecking ball, right? Great exertions of power. Great gathering of people and expanding, ever-expanding territory. Always armies, horses, tanks, you know, just the kingdom of man always exerts itself through be conquered or conquer, right? And wouldn't you expect, if there really is a kingdom of God, to come in a flash? Wouldn't you expect, if there's a kingdom of God, that there would be enormous visible demonstrations of unstoppable power with pomp and circumstance? Wouldn't you expect that the kingdom of God would have this immediately recognizable aspect to it? And yet Jesus says that the kingdom of God comes as a seed. He likens it to a seed. doesn't seem all that impressive, does it? Curious if when you see a seed on the ground, do you get nervous? When you see a seed on the ground, do you kind of, whoa, did you see that? When you see a seed on the ground, are you threatened? And yet Jesus says, the kingdom of God is a seed. Now, I picked up an acorn at my house, trusty little acorn. And I want us to think about the qualities that are packed into a seed. Why would a seed be so significant? And there are four qualities to a seed. They're absolutely stunning, and the reason why Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a seed. First of all, a seed has multiplying power. This one little seed has within it the properties to become an entire forest. Isn't that amazing? Now, many of them don't, but it's in there. One seed has the capacity to multiply into a complete forest. Multiplying power. Secondly, a seed has transformational power. This seed is in its seed form, but it transforms itself once planted into a completely different thing. There is both continuity to its original, but discontinuity. It has become something different. It transforms into something altogether different than its original form. Transformational power. Also in this seed, it has organic life power. That is to say, its power is within its life. It has internal power, not external power. We can have different types of growth, right? Some growth is mechanical power. You know what mechanical, that means power that is exerted from the outside. Or you can have internal organic life in which the life is within. And this has organic life inside of it. It has a kind of power. And then, of course, the last one is it needs time. Time. So, number one, Jesus gives to us this image that the kingdom of God is a seed. Secondly, we notice that the kingdom of God comes in hidden form. Look down there at verse 21 through 25. He says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on its stand? And the obvious answer is no. When you bring a lamp in, you put it on its stand so that it sheds light into the room. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. At this point in the story, where Jesus is, at this point in the development of the kingdom of God, in the entrance of the kingdom of God, it is as if the kingdom of God were a lamp placed under a basket. It comes in a hidden form. Think for a moment about Jesus himself. Jesus is the King of heaven, the King of glory, as we just sang a little bit ago. And yet, how does he enter into the world? He's born, placed in a manger. He grows up in a nowhere town. He comes as a carpenter. And then an itinerant preacher. He gathers a small group of uneducated men who have no power or influence, and he ministers almost primarily in northern Galilee, out from the city centers, out from the powers of control and of influence, not even in the capital city. It looks, from that perspective, it looks small and unimpressive. And guess what? No one at this point in the story would have been fearful that this movement would turn the Roman world upside down. And yet, in the space of 2 decades, that's exactly what the people in the city of Thessalonica said when Paul came preaching. Paul enters the city of Thessalonica, and the people there are in an uproar over his preaching, and they say, these men who have turned the world upside down have now come here, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In the space of under two decades. So though it begins in this hidden kind of way, Jesus adds in verse 22, for nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything yet to come to light. In other words, though it is hidden at this moment, there's going to come a moment in which it will be taken out from underneath its concealment. That brings us then to the third thing, and that is that the kingdom of God grows in inexplicable ways. The kingdom is not like human kingdoms, which are established by strategies and by planning and by conquering and by force of will. This kingdom grows how? Again, notice, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The kingdom, the earth produces by itself the blade, then the full grain in the ear. And so we see that the way the kingdom of God grows is because God, just as he put into the physical earth the capacity and the ability to grow plants, which we go like, how does that happen? It happens by the sovereign providence and wisdom of God. So the kingdom of God grows in the same way through the sovereign providence and the wisdom of God. To illustrate that, two little stories. In the 1800s, there was a husband and wife, John G. Patton and his wife, who ministered as missionaries in the Polynesian islands of the South Pacific. And on one occasion, they knew that the natives to that area had come one evening and they were going to kill him, he and his wife. They knew that there was uprising of people who wanted to rid them from their island. And knowing that they were coming that night, the Pattons gathered together, the two of them, and prayed throughout the evening, throughout the night. And to their surprise, in the morning when they arose, all that army that had gathered around them had dissipated and gone, and they didn't know why. But they did not come into their mission compound where they were living. About a year later, the chief of that particular tribe had come to know Christ as his Savior. He had been converted. And he was talking with Mr. Patton, John, and said, John, that night we were going to come. We'd all decided we had come to kill you. Who are those men who surrounded your compound? In shining armor with swords drawn. Patton said, there was nobody here, just us. No, but there was a group of men who were around our pack. No, it was just us. A great deliverance. Many of those people had come to know the Lord Jesus. The kingdom grows in inexplicable ways. But then on the other side, there's another story. In the 1950s, when Jim Elliot and Nate Saint went down to South America to reach the Alca Indians, and they penetrated into that region, and the five missionaries who went were speared to death. The kingdom of God grows in inexplicable ways under the sovereign guidance and providence of the Lord God Almighty. And I just heard from a friend this week who happened to run into Phil Saint, the son of Nate Saint, who was a year old when his father was killed, and he was on his way down to go to the 70th anniversary of the entrance of the gospel to the Elk Indians. Don't you see? The kingdom of God grows in inexplicable ways under the sovereign providence of the wisdom of God. Which leads us then to the last one, which is to recognize the unexpected outcome. Notice in verse 29 what he says. And I can't even see it. Verse 29. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. See, right now, it looks rather unimpressive. Right now, it looks rather feeble. But Jesus says there's a coming harvest. The kingdom is described as having a season of planting and growth, but a coming time in which all that has been done will be completed, a harvest. Harvest time of any planting season is the consummation of the work that has been done. There is a moment, Jesus is saying, in which an appointed harvest will come. Now, what is then the unexpected outcome of all of this? And that's the final parable. Notice there in verse 30. And with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out its large branches so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade. I have here something you can't hardly even see, but three little grains of rice. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, tiny in its initial form. But when planted, it becomes something so very different than its original form. It grows into this large garden tree, he says. What is the point of the parable? But the contrast between the original seed which was planted and its final form. The proportional growth is what is unexpected. The kingdom of God comes in these unusual and unexpected ways, but its final form will someday be seen for what it really is. Now, let me try to draw all these thoughts together, and let's penetrate down to the single thing that Jesus is after. In the parables, what does Jesus say is the seed? He says it's the word. The word is the seed. But over in John chapter 12, he clarifies for us a little bit about that word. And in John chapter 12, Jesus says, I am the seed. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you see the richness of what Jesus is saying to us? He is that seed. When he comes, when Jesus enters the world as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he comes in such an unexpected way. A carpenter, a blue-collar worker. He leads a small band of disciples who desert him at the end, and Jesus dies alone on a Roman cross. May I please ask you something? If you had been able to look at that cross and saw Jesus hanging there, mangled as he was, blood dripping everywhere, flesh torn from its what have you said? This is the kingdom of God. What have you said? This is how God will establish his kingdom. No. And yet, the principle of death and resurrection that runs through the physical realm also runs through the spiritual realm. And if you can bear it, that principle can run through your life also. Maybe you look at your life right now and you say, I feel like my life is coming apart at the seams. Maybe you look at the world and you look at the world feels like it's coming apart at the seams. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't you see what Jesus is saying? Nothing is as it seems. God is working out his plans and purposes, which means you can have hope, confidence, and certainty about where you are in your life, even if things don't feel stable and secure. Because the kingdom of God comes as a seed. Which leads us then to the final thought, this unexpected call. Human kingdoms are built on conquer or be conquered. But there is a key present in these parables that helps you grasp how you can enter or be kept out of the kingdom of God. Did you notice it? Do you know what the key is? Running through every parable, every single one, there is a key that allows you to either enter or be kept out of the kingdom of God. And do you know what it is? Would you like to know what it is? Your hearing. You're listening. Amazingly, in this section of scripture, depending on how you count it, Jesus says 13 times something about our listening, our hearing. Let me point out just a couple. Verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Listen again carefully, brothers and sisters. Entrance into the kingdom of God is based, at least in part, on how you hear. What kind of a listener are you? And the parable of the sower gives to us four different responses. The seed on the path. When they hear, Satan comes and takes away the word of the kingdom. And the reason for that is they hear with a hard heart. That is, they dismiss the story. They ridicule it, maybe. They say, that's great for you, but not for me. In other words, those who hear with a hard heart ignore the message. Verse 16, the seed that falls on the rocky ground, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy, meaning they like it. That's great. But when trouble and persecution comes, they fall away. These are the folks who hear with a shallow heart. The word is fine, unless you have to choose between your comfort and the word. Verse 18, the seed that falls on the thorny ground. When they hear the word, Jesus says the cares of the desires of the world choke it out. These are the folks who hear with a divided heart. The word is fine, except when it competes with other interests, then the word is simply one among many things. It may have a certain appeal, but there are other things that you need to do and you are after. And then, of course, verse 20, the seed that falls on the good soil. They hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Please listen carefully to me to what I'm about to say. The folks who hear the word in which the seed falls on the good soil do not hear because they have a better heart. They do not hear because they have a good heart. They simply accept it for what it is and allow it to be what it is in their lives, the word of God. And as a result, they have a whole heart that is committed to following it through. And that becomes the difference. Do you see in this story that the stress of the passage is on how we hear, how we listen to what Jesus is saying about the nature of the kingdom, and that stress helps us with that difficult statement that Jesus made in verses 11 and 12 when the disciples ask him, why do you talk to the people in parables? And Jesus responds with that very difficult statement that though hearing, they may not understand. Though seeing, they may not perceive. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. The parables, Jesus says, are acting like a screen. And if you are a child who will not listen, you would dismiss, you'd ignore, you ridicule it, you think it's not worthy of your time. If you shrug your shoulders at the message of the kingdom, or if you are a person who listens carelessly and you will not give your full attention. So either you ignore it altogether or you listen carelessly, not giving your full attention. The parables will act like a screen in your life to conceal from you the message of God's goodness and grace. But if you are a person who is willing to receive it for what it is and say, I need to understand it. I don't grasp it all, but I need to understand it and I'm willing to stick with it. Then the parables will become for you and your hearing will become for you that key that opens the door to the kingdom. And so this morning, as we close, may I just ask each one of us, how are we doing at our hearing? Do you yawn at the message of the kingdom? Do you shrug at the message of the kingdom? Is Jesus crucified, died, dead, and buried on your and raised on your behalf a matter of mere indifference? Good for others, but not for you. You stand outside of the message of God's goodness and grace. Are you among those who have received the joy, the message? But when the pressure comes, when you have to choose between the world and between the word and acceptance, you would rather save yourself? Or have you heard the word, but you're distracted by other interests and pursuits? Let me be quite honest with you. This third one, I think this is the one where I live the most. There's so many things in the world to be distracted by, to pursue. I've got all kinds of interests. We're always competing with loving the Lord and walking in his ways. And if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us live in one of these places. Sometimes fully committed to the Lord and walking with him, and other times just got a dull heart. How are we doing at hearing? What is God calling and speaking to you about today? Would you pray with me? Lord, we are amazed at the wisdom of your word and just how it, as the author of the Hebrews says, the word of God is like a two-edged sword. It pierces to the very joints and marrow of our lives. It flays us open. It causes us to really wrestle with what are our commitments. Lord, I pray that you would help us. You know the position of each person in this room. I ask that you would cause the word of God to bear fruit in their life. For some, maybe it's to trust you for the very first time, to call on your name, to see that you were that seed, that word of God that died and was raised again on their behalf. And others, Lord, here this morning that maybe just need reprioritization of their lives, reorganization of things. Oh, we confess to you, Lord, how easily we get led astray. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. May that be our prayer, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.